You may have heard and experienced that everyone are looking for greener pasture, but that depends on how you would look at where the greener pasture is. And it's natural for anyone to look for greener pasture. And if you wish, that is, if you wish to earn more money, anyone may cry that, why the rich become richer, the poor become poorer? Have you ever lamented? Have you ever cried, why the rich get richer, why the poor get poorer? It has been assumed that the more you have money, the more you get richer, the more privilege you may have in this world. You can buy anything you wish, and that can be bought with money. Someone said that it's cheaper to be richer. How is that? Someone experimented that he had money to buy tools that are expensive, but they are stronger and more powerful. And truly, it's real. Even in buying cars, you have no money, you buy cheaper car. You have money, you buy the better car. And in the long run, it's cheaper because the one who bought the cheaper car bought again after a few years, while the one who bought the more expensive car can use that expensive car in longer years. So in the long run, it's cheaper to be richer. Well, but if you can buy all the things you want in your life, will you be satisfied? Will you be satisfied if you can buy the things you've been dreaming of, the car, the house that you want, the clothes, shoes, gadgets? Will you be satisfied? Well, the wisest king of Israel, King Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, let's read together, a feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer of for everything. It solves many problems. Do you presume that money could solve your problem? What's your problem? Will money solve it? If so, it should be very helpful to learn how the rich may behave, how they may think, their lifestyle, their hobbies, their priorities, even their regular routine. Do they wake up very early and go to work? Or do they avoid the rush hour traffic? Or do they go home very late in the evening? Do they avoid, again, the traffic in the rush hour in the afternoon so that they would rather work longer hours? And then when they go home, would they still work and relax? Do they go home late in the evening? I observe it. I work as a security guard, and I work in the highest official in one of the international company back in Baguio City. I work with I guarded the house of the president, and I observed very early. At 4:30, he's already out there jogging, and then go to work, and at 6, very early, and go home at 10 in the evening, and still, the lights are still on, still working until 1 in the morning, sometimes earlier, but he would go to bed very late. Wow, that's a very tough kind of life. It's tough to be rich, to maintain your lifestyle as a rich person. If you behave the way rich people behave, will you get rich? If you are not yet rich. Here's a challenge for everyone. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, let's read. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Still, someone may claim, I do not want to get very, very rich. I will be satisfied if I have enough money for me and my family. That seems very clever statement. But it does not necessarily define when enough is enough, right? What is their basis for enough wealth for them and their family? How much is enough money for you and your family? If you earn enough money, will you stop working? Don't be misled. Having enough money cannot guarantee satisfaction in life. Have you observed it? The billionaires, they keep on working. They can just relax and enjoy their abundance, but still they keep on working. Why? It's not that they want to get richer, but they keep on working. Personally, what can you interpret from the decree of the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19? By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Praise God for the rain. I don't need to water my plants. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Can you interpret that if we stop working, stop exerting effort, we are waiting actually for our death? Have you observed that if you don't sweat, you become sickly, right? You need to sweat. Whatever you do, you want to excrete sweat. You need to do that. Whatever you do, exercise or you work or you go under the sun. No sweat means it's the end of life. You are not sweating. God has decreed labor and sweat for human being until we die. Until we die. Why? Why is that? This physical body, our physical body, it deteriorates if we stop exerting physical effort. If we just sit down there and not do anything else, I don't want to sweat, I don't want to smell bad smell, they don't like the smell of sweat. But it should, if you smell the smell of sweat, it should remind you are still alive. It should be good smell because you know that you are growing stronger. Life on earth, it offers temporary pleasure, but relaxing all day long, that is gradual suicide. Do you agree? It's gradual suicide. Is it foolishness to relax all day long? Foolishness is when we oppose the decree of the Lord. Unmindfully, people who relax all day long, they oppose the decree of the Lord. But that's human instinct, to oppose the decree of the Lord. Our human nature is to oppose what God has decreed. What God has decreed is good for mankind. What do you think? Or is it punishment? Is it punishment for mankind to sweat our brow, to work? Do you believe God is good? The Bible said so. God is only God is good. If God is good, His decrees are good. Amen? By faith, we accept it. Amen? We accept that God is good. We accept that what He decrees is good. God decreed, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. That is God's decree for everyone, not just for Adam, for all humans, for all mankind. The Lord implied that we have to be productive until we die. We have to be physically active until we die. It's not necessarily hard manual labor all day long. That's not what the Lord was saying. At least we sweat. Of course, we need rest. When we are tired, rest. Then keep on again. Well, relaxation can be therapeutic. But what eternal benefits can we get from relaxation? What? By the way, have you read it, if the Lord decreed about relaxation all day long? Have you? The Lord Jesus invited, come to me and I will give you rest. Did He say relaxation? Rest can be relaxation, but it's not just physical rest, but rest for your soul too. By the way, rest promised life in its fullness to all who believes in Him, and that includes rest. Could we interpret that life in its fullness is not just about life on earth, but life in heaven also? Of course, godly wisdom helps us internalize the fullness of life as we trust Christ as Lord. The reason many people cannot understand that God's plan for them is really good, is that they needed wisdom. So keep on asking, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me interpret what you have prepared for me. We want to interpret it very correctly. And the Holy Spirit, He is the one who guide us, help us, even enable us to make that practical step, first step, if we could. Let's read again verse 1 of our passage. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or with human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. There again, Paul included brothers and sisters in his letters. He wants the Corinthians to see that his letter for them is for their sake, brotherly love kind of letter. It's not just a kind of rebuke, of rebuking what is not very good in their activity, but intellectual may challenge what we believe. They may argue, but argument with intellectuals is futile. It's foolishness. It's not productive. If they don't accept Christ as Lord and Savior, it's not productive. No one could win in that argument with intellectuals. We cannot. It requires faith to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It takes faith to follow Christ in His teachings. It's by faith we believe the mystery. Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of sin. We preach that Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of sin. But it takes faith to believe that. Remember, faith is gift of God, not from humans. Well, Apostle Paul was a former Pharisee. He was well-trained and knowledgeable of the scripture, but he proved that eloquence, persuasive words of human wisdom cannot persuade anyone to believe in Christ, because it is by faith we believe in Christ. Remember always that the gospel of salvation in Christ is foolishness to intellectuals. When they start arguing with you, that person is trying to show you that he is an intellectual. Stop, because you will never win. You cannot convince unless they sincerely ask questions that they want to know. But pray that the Holy Spirit will help you discern when that person is asking questions to help that person grow in their faith, or that person tries to argue and prove that they are knowledgeable. It requires faith to believe in Christ as Savior. By the way, how many relatives listen when you proclaim the gospel of salvation? When you tell them about your newfound faith, how many relatives believe? If relatives are materially well off, loaded more than you, they have better house, better car, better gadget, even if they are taller than you, they have fairer skin, more attractive facial, they may ignore it when you explain to them how they can be saved from eternal punishment. Here's a true story, a new believer. He went home, eagerly shared the gospel to relatives who were less privileged than him, and they attentively listened to him. And so the next he tried, explained that Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of sin to richer, more well off than him, but they did not pay much attention to him. Instead, they challenged how much he knows things, and they challenged things that are not literally mentioned in the scripture. By the way, how do you respond when someone comes to you, when someone asks you, if God is love, why did he allow sin into the world? How do you answer that? It's a clever question that originates from human standard of intellectuality, and it could confuse you. So, you do not need to explain why. You do not need. You may explain it, but eloquent words can never convince anyone to trust Christ. Remember that you can explain the way you may have been trained, but it is by faith that believers accept Christ as personal Lord and Savior, not eloquent word. So don't hesitate when you share the gospel. Share the gospel and leave the result to God. If the person believes, it is by faith that he believed. If the person argues, you know that person is not ready just yet. Maybe some other time. So keep praying. Can you remember the first time when you believed the gospel of Christ? Do you know the day? Do you know the time when you believe it? Why did you believe at that time? Did you trust Christ because eloquent explanation of the gospel convinced you? Wow, that is a very eloquent explanation. I heard someone testify. He was sharing to the mother, and the daughter was just at the other side of the room trying to clean anything she can clean, but actually listening to the sharing of the gospel in the other side of the room. And then he was very impressed. Wow, that is a very clear explanation. He was impressed with the man. Eventually they got married. It is real, it is true. And then she learned that that man was trained in evangelism explosion. When she herself trained in evangelism explosion, wow, I thought he was very smart. He was just trained And of course, you become smart when you are trained. Pray about that. You will be trained. Somebody might be impressed. I don't know, but that's a true story. Well, we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. We trust that we need Christ to save us from the eternal punishment of our sin by faith, not because of the explanation. It's the Holy Spirit who works in our life. He regenerates us so that we trust in Him. Together, let's reflect seriously in what it teaches in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 8. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heir, having the hope of eternal life. This is trustworthy thing, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. It's by the grace of God through faith in Christ that believers are saved from eternal destruction. And what's next? We devote ourselves to do what is good in the eyes of God. And the scripture recorded the things that are acceptable to God. So keep in mind that persuasive, eloquent words won't convince anyone to believe in the Lord. Well, it is helpful, it is useful, but not our word, not our eloquence can convince believers. In weakness, with great fear and trembling, Apostle Paul preached the gospel, not by eloquence, not by persuasive words, not by wisdom he had as a Pharisee, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read again, verse 2 and 3. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. There, Paul was trying to say, I'm not very intellectual. Although he was intellectual, you cannot be a Pharisee. You cannot be considered a Pharisee if you don't have that intellect. They are trained. Before you are called a Pharisee, you are trained. In this generation, it is considered doctorate of Jewish laws. That's what you can consider the Pharisees. And not only that, they practice what they learn, what they preach. They practice. But why is it that it's still not enough righteousness to reach? Because we need to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's only by faith we can surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that is the design of the Lord. It's not by our human wisdom. It's not by our human righteousness that we can enter heaven. The design of the Lord is for us to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. What did Apostle Paul imply when he resolved to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified? Well, previously he explained the gospel of Christ is foolishness to human standard of intellectuality. He was saying, now I don't want to go to that foolishness being intellectual to preach to you. I preach to you with fear and trembling by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't by wisdom, human wisdom. It wasn't by eloquent, persuasive word that Paul proclaimed the gospel of Christ. But by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he resolved not to cleverly explain. He resolved in his heart, I will never explain something like that. I will never try to use my eloquent word to convince anyone. He was trying to say that. He was determined not to impress intellectuals by his wisdom. And he experienced that. He was in Athens, and there in Athens, there are a lot of intellectuals there. And there are a lot of arguments there. He tried to explain, yes, there are some who believe, but it's by faith they believe. It's not by his explanation that they believe. Physical appearance may impress people. Wow, I know that physical appearance. Somebody came to the Philippines. He was world champion in powerlifting, not weightlifting. I don't know what is that, powerlifting and weightlifting. Actually, he tried to impress others. You know what he did? He lied flat on the floor and asked young people, go and jump over me. I jumped on top of his belly. And I don't know who tried, but somebody tried. You jump over a person. He did that, physical. But he is Christian, of course. He used that to open or attract attention before he preached the gospel. And some people are like that. I heard of my board mates before. They go to church because the preacher was very handsome. Let's go to church. He's handsome and young. They want to be in front to see the handsome preacher. That was what they did, those young ladies. Or intellectuality or economic abundance. It's cleverness, spontaneity, and good words. Economic abundance, this is true. Missionaries come to the Philippines. They go and offer, give good relief. And people come, fall in line just to get the relief. And they would listen. This is why missionaries are really good in the eyes of many people. But when the missionary left, they left also. Because no more relief. Of course, there will be some who would be left behind, but only those who truly believe Christ by faith. Physical appearance, intellectuality, economic abundance may impress listeners, but in his weakness, in his frailty, Paul proclaimed the mystery of the cross of Christ. I had also this in mind. If I go back to the Philippines, I need to have much money so that when I speak to my relatives, they would be listening before I give them pasalubong, something for them. And truly, I know they would. But at least you go and share the gospel, right? It's you live to God if they would listen or not. It's him who would convert them. It's him who would convince them. At least you did your part. What is the mystery of the cross of Christ that Paul proclaimed? How do you explain what was declared in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22? Let's read. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When Jesus was tortured, when he was crucified, his blood poured out on the cross. That was the divine requirement necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Can you believe that? It was when Christ shed on the cross that in he said, it's finished. It was his blood shed from his head, from his wounds, and finally from the spear. Eloquence and human wisdom cannot convince anyone to repent from sin. You may rebuke anyone, they may hate you. Rebuke anyone that they need to repent. What happens? What happens when we tell the mystery of Christ? Why Christ shed his blood on the cross? It's God who regenerates believers to repent of their sin, turn from worldly behavior. Repentance from sin, this is the transformational work of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our eloquence. It's by the Holy Spirit that people repent. And after repentance from sin, believers accept Christ as Lord and Savior. You cannot accept Christ as Lord and Savior first before you receive, you repent of your sin. That cannot be possible. You say, I want you as my Lord. But without repentance, that is useless. Why? The Bible says that only when there's repentance that there's rejoicing in heaven. It's not when we accept Christ. We accept Christ because we admitted that we needed a Savior. Admitted that we needed the Lord. Think about that. Why do you go to work? Because you need. No, I go to work because I want to help the rich become richer. No, that is not the case. You go to work because you need that salary, right? Do you go to work because you want to get the manager get richer? Oh, no, it's not. So the same is true with the Lord. We go to the Lord because we need the Lord, the help of the Lord, that he save us. Not to try to impress him. Hey, Lord, I'm now a believer of you. I'm following you. I click thumbs up, so I'm following you, Lord. That's not the case. Certainly, it may offend listeners if you tell them to repent. You rebuke. They will resist. Is it comfortable to listen to sermons about repentance? What if the sermon pertains to that's your favorite sin? What is your favorite sin? Email me your favorite sin and we'll preach. Sure, I will preach. You can say, Pastor, I have a friend who has this sin. Can you preach on this? But even if it's your sin, I'll preach on it. Email me. And just to try to sense if there's this resistance from your heart, or is it as if you like to close your ears? Don't like it. Are you offended by sermons against sin? Messages that are pleasant, that may tickle the ear, can possibly deceive anyone. So when there's even the message like in your heart trying to resist it, again, praise the Lord. Lord, I know this is from you. Because in my heart, I try to resist it as if I don't like to listen to it. If you have that attitude, it means the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But when you hear a word and it's tickling you like, I like that, some more of that, I guess that is something that may deceive you eventually. Somehow, we prefer pleasant and attractive things to our taste, right? We choose things because it's attractive to us. It's our preference. We choose our clothes, we prefer it. I like this color, dark green, blue green. It's my favorite color. I like to wear it, but I also like to wear white or pink or yellow or green, orange. I like. How about you? What is your favorite color? If you color your hair, what color do you like? Some people who have white hair color it with black because they love black. Some color it with yellow because they love yellow. I saw basketball players, they color it with green because they love green. or pink or something. What color do you prefer for your hair? Do you gray? Do you grow white hair or silver hair? If you would, how about white beard? I cut my white beard. I didn't grow. I rebuke myself. There was this celebrity woman. Maybe you know this. You know someone. She wrote on her social media at a very young age. She said, "At a very young age, in my 20s, I have grown white hair prematurely. So what I did, I colored my hair, dyed my hair to hide them. Eventually, when she was tired of the toxicity of the dye, she let everyone see her hair. And writers would write and making fun of, 'You are so old, you are so old.' But her fiancé, he said, my love for her is not based on appearance. It's not based on wealth. Not based on a status. My love is about commitment, creating memories together over a lifetime. That is a very wonderful outlook in life. Pray, women, that you may have that mindset of your husband, that your husband will love you when you grow old, when you grow white hair, when you grow wrinkles, when you grow whatever it's grown, they will still love you. You know that celebrity, right? How old was Alexandra? How do you think how old she is? 50 years old. And Keanu, how old is he? 57, or I don't know, 57, 56, 50, something, or 60, I don't know. But she looks older, right? And people make fun with her. But she's comfortable because Keanu loves her. She is very proud of her. Together, let's reflect on what biblical beauty is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. Let's read together meditatively. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is one point of argument of many intellectuals, submission to husband. Explain to them, and they don't believe, don't continue to explain, because it's by the Holy Spirit, it's the transformational work of the Holy Spirit that wife understand this and accept it. Intellectual will say, well, that is in the time of Paul. It's their culture, but not in our culture, not in these modern times. But it is by the Holy Spirit, transformational work of the Holy Spirit, that wives submit to husband. Of course, there's also command for husband. Husband, love your wives. That's a command for husbands. Which is harder? To love or to submit? When wives submit first to Christ, Christ inspires wives to submit to their husband. So it means in their submission to Christ, I would submit to my husband. That's how wives are saying, Lord, my wife, my husband is not the easiest way to submit to, but I submit because I submit to you. And the unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, this is also God's transformational work in the life of believers. Many times, people, preacher would even quote wives, nagging wives, kind like, because it's natural to be gentle, to be quiet in spirit. That is God's work. And wives submit to husband by faith in God. Lords, by faith, I submit to my husband. Whatever your plan is. It's not by persuasive word that wives submit to husbands according to the will of God. It's by faith. Let's read again verse 4 and 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That is something that we want members of this church. If members come to church because the preacher is so eloquent, when the preacher go away, they would follow the preacher. But if members come, join us, because they believe in God, even when the preacher go, or leaders go, relatives go, they would stay because they believe in the Lord. We observed that in the past. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we trust and obey the Scripture, right? Believers are mandated. What is our mandate? To proclaim the mystery of the cross of Christ, to witness for Christ, but we are to expect rejection. They would reject the gospel. Why? Is it the will of God for the gospel to be rejected? Or is it free will that humans reject the gospel of God? We cannot be very sure if listeners would accept Christ as Lord and Savior, but we still go and share the gospel. Want to share the gospel? You say it's hard to preach the gospel to relatives, but is it easier for you to imagine your relatives going to hell? That's tough, right? If you have that concern for relatives, for friends, for people, for loved ones going to hell, even if they reject you, go ahead and preach the gospel. As long as you pray, keep on looking forward to that day. Whoever would go ahead first, you see them at the finish line. Thank you, Lord. You will be praising God. Thank you, Lord. You saved my relative. You saved my friend. You saved my loved ones. Believers are saved from eternal punishment. That is the eternal goal of proclaiming the need of a Savior in Christ, for them to be saved from eternal punishment. Another reason why we obey, even if they do not listen to the gospel, even if they would reject us, why should we obey? One reason, one practical reason, is that this is for us to prove our faith in Christ, that our faith is active, that the Holy Spirit is active in us. We want to be sure that the Holy Spirit is active in us because it's the Holy Spirit himself guarantees us, warranty our eternal life. If the Holy Spirit is in us, it means you will enter heaven one day. At the gate of heaven, there's a lot of drawing scripture, they would say, why are you going to enter heaven? I don't think there would be something like that. Because you can only enter in heaven if you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself will bring you into heaven. So there's no need to interview anyone at the gate of heaven. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, they may try, but it's kind of like that magnet. Try to magnet, but it repels, something like that. Sinners cannot enter heaven. Sinners cannot enter heaven. They cannot enter if they don't have Christ. Sinners can only enter heaven with Christ as assurance. Think about that. Sometimes we want to share the gospel, but we don't know what to say. We don't know where to start. How do you do it? How would you do it? Pray. Pray and wait. Wait. We rely upon the Lord to inspire us by His Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, go, 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 there's that enthusiasm. You cannot even resist yourself. There's that enthusiasm. You just want to speak spontaneously. But I'm not as good a speaker and trained as a speaker like the pastor. You do not need to. The Holy Spirit will remind you of the things you've heard. And those are the things that you would say. The things that you learned why you accepted Jesus Christ. Those are the very words that you would say to the person you are going to share the gospel. How did you accept Jesus Christ? How did you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What did you believe? Those are the very words that you are going to say. Well, it is really good to be trained in evangelism explosion or in evangelism. That is very useful. But when you are panicking, you are confused, everything you have been trained will be forgotten. So what will you do? Pray and wait. Sometimes saying nothing is favorable. Have you tried that? Have you tried saying nothing can be favorable? Just being you being there is enough to minister to them. Someone told a story during World War II, long, long time ago, World War II. Prime Minister Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of United Kingdom at the time, I suppose, he was informed, the enemy are going to bomb the city on this day. He heard about that. Churchill had two choices. One, he may order immediate evacuation and save 100 lives in the city. Two, he take no action which would lead to more death, but save even more lives in the long term. He decided not to take any action accordingly, and more British lives have been saved overall, according to historians. Sometimes we reach crossroad. We make practical decisions. Go straight, turn, which is left, it's your left. Turn to your left, turn to your right, or just make your turn, or just stop. Those are decisions that you make. You stop when it's red light, right? In life, we should decide prayerfully during uncertain times. Even uncertain times, we need to decide. But don't just decide for the sake of decision. Pray for it. It's crucial for us to listen attentively to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know. I don't know how to decide on this. Will I take retirement? Will I continue to work? Will I go to full-time ministry? Well, I just be in domestically ministering or internationally. It's crucial for us to listen attentively to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lead us to the right direction that God designed for us. That is when we approach life in its fullness. You want life, abundant life that the Lord Jesus promised to believers, fullness in life? Listen to His Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are like the disciples, the apostles in the first century. We can take this example right before He was taken to heaven. Christ told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, "In few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," He said. Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." In this, Christ exemplified that not all important questions should be answered immediately, at once. Was the question very important? It was very important to them. To restore the kingdom of Israel, they were under Roman reign, Roman kingdom at the time. They want their kingdom to be ruled by Israelite king, and that is what they hope for, why they followed Jesus. They hope that Jesus Christ would reign as king. He would reign as king, eventually king of kings, but not in the timeline that the disciples were thinking. At that time, the disciples hoped the kingdom of Israel will be restored by the Lord Jesus. But after the Holy Spirit rest on them, they actively talk about the salvation that Christ offered to believers, to listeners. They forget, or did they forget, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel? I don't know if they talk about it after that. I did not read in the book of Acts that they ever talk about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel again. Maybe they have been talking about it in their private discussion but not recorded. I don't know. Sometimes we are like that. We come to the Lord with our personal agenda, our thoughts, our mindset. "Lord, this is what I want to be. I want to be this kind of person, powerful, popular, rich." But the Lord said, "No." There was one time I say, in 25 years, I will be like this and like that. 25 years since 1995. But the Lord said, "No, I have a better plan for you." We have inclination. We have expectation of life. There are many questions that we ask. We want to be answered. But the Lord, He only says what is profitable, what is important to us, what is best for us. Why did the Lord not answer when He said, "Are you this time going to restore? It's not for you to know the times. It's not for you to know the dates. What you need to know, what you need to do, is to go by the power of the Holy Spirit, be my witnesses." That is the best life you can ever live, to testify of that transformational work of Christ in your life. Do that as you leave this room. Pray about it. "Lord, how will I testify the transformation you've done in my life?" Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wait. When you sense that enthusiasm in your heart, you do not worry what to say. You do not worry who you would tell the gospel to, because the Lord had already prepared the person you are to share the gospel with and disciple. Pray for that divine appointment. Let's stand up and let's pray.